Hafa Day, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Very simply, he still speaks to us because of his faith. Even though he's dead, his life is speaking to us saying he lived by faith.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
Every civilization needs to retain its heritage and its history. And so you have to make sure that, is this accurate? Is it documented rightly? Because if that documentation is not right, then really you can build off of a very faulty foundation. And the Bible is very much about appreciating people who have gone on before you. Hence why we have the Bible and why we have this particular text I want to look at today on the area of the only way to live. Because we have a heritage, we have a history, we have an ancestry that have gone on before us, that their lives don't, and if you were to ask them, if you could bring them back from the grave and say, tell me what you'd want me to do, they would not want us to focus our time and our attention on their life. They would want us to focus our time and attention on the very God that they worshiped. And that's why you have chapter 11, which is an exposition and a preaching about the statement, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. It shows up in Galatians. It shows up in Hebrews. It's based off of Habakkuk, the Old Testament minor prophet that said, if you're going to live, you've got to live by faith, and the just are the people that are going to live by faith. Then he explains it. He gives the expression to it. And then he walks through the rest of chapter 11, which I want to focus on individuals today as examples to us, because they speak much to us. These are men that show faith in action. And even though their lives were in ancient times, their example applies to our times today. They model a faith-filled life with our Lord. They were not always perfect and with many obstacles, but always with a sincerity seldom found today. And I'd like to look at, I'm not going to get to all of these today, but I'd like to at least start with the first one. It starts with, and in chapter 11, with verse 4. And why in the world did he end up putting these in? Because these are men and these are women. These are people that live lives before us, and they document the biographies. And here in chapter 11, he begins giving examples to the exposition, the just to live by faith, by starting in verse 4. And let's look at this particular area. And I think it's important, first of all, to answer these two questions. One of the key questions is the area of what do these stories teach us about faith? What do these stories teach us about faith? And I think it's important to be able to answer, first of all, very simply, the reason why these biographies are in here. And I think that there are benefits. First of all, these biographies really translate truth into life. In other words, truth that remains sterile and abstract and theoretical until it's wrapped in flesh and blood. One author who wisely, when he looks at this whole picture of these people of faith, said the Bible characters are more like adventures of Sinbad the Sailor than stories for vacation Bible school. Even the holiest of heroes forgot whose side they were on at times. You read through some of these names that we'll be looking at and you think, what? A simple statement, and all of a sudden you go back into the Old Testament, you look at Genesis, as we'll see some, and you realize, man, these people were flawed. They were not perfect. They had difficulties. They had, exactly. They take truth in biographies that are given. They translate truth into life. Understand as well that biographies really give us a closer kinship with our fathers in the faith. We benefit when we realize that when we see men and women of faith reacting to situations, we are in a place to realize that reaction to situations are many times same as our father in the faith, as Abraham was, and we'll talk about him in the next weeks to come. We discover people like Moses and Ruth and Elisha and Rahab, very much like us. We're drawn to them. And in addition, lastly, biographies also teach us and help us to maintain a divine perspective. And that divine perspective, that close look at others' godly walks, motivate us to follow their example. You find in them prayer and standing along in decision or willing to die for a cause. But it puts fire in our bones. We get a point, so you know what? If they've done that, there's a reason for it. The Bible is filled with people whose lives cast shadows, some large and some small, across the biblical landscape. Fact is, let's look at one of these right now, because I think it's important to note that as the list begins to accumulate, you start in verse 4 when he says, and this is the second basic question I want to answer today, what do these people teach us about faith? And I want to look at three. I don't know them, get to all three of them, and if I don't, we don't. But the first one, I think all of these, every believer, we need them in their life of faith. The same emphasis, the same topics that the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing are the same for us today. Mankind's needs are still the same. Whatever language you speak, it's critical to understand the emphasis of every one of these people that we're going to name had a reason to be in there. Abel has one. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, he brought a more acceptable offering to God. And it said God accepted Abel's offering. Why? To show that he was a righteous man. That's what he's saying. You know, he said it this way. He obtained a witness that he was righteous. And as he was approved, is saying it this way, as he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He accepted those gifts. And he says, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. What does he mean by that? Very simply, he still speaks to us because of his faith. Even though he's dead, his life is speaking to us saying he lived by faith. Let's take a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis 5. We're not going to be able to look at the whole text, the whole story, but I think it's worth looking at very quickly here, because you're going to realize that Abel lived by faith, very simply, in worshiping God. Who was he? He was the one that worshiped God. He obtained witness that he was righteous. He was part of the first family. He was royalty. Actually, he's the only family. Verse 1, chapter 3, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He had two different vocations. By the way, this chapter right here is a chapter of firsts. You mention the first child, mentions the first murder, first brothers, mentions the first vocation, mentions the first city. And notice, as he says in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, which is what the writer of Hebrews was saying. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? What are you mad about? Why is your countenance fallen? What is your problem? By the way, questions convict a conscience. Accusations harden a will. Parents, ask questions, ask questions. Can you imagine God asking you questions? Because that's exactly what you end up finding. Here is Abel, who was a part of the very first family. Some would suggest he was actually twins. I don't know that the case, but you do know there are differences between Cain and Abel. I mean, you can see it very simply. This is not in the text, but you can see their ages must be different because one was born than the other. His abilities were different. Because Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and their attitudes were different, wholly different. By the way, parents, your children are different, and that is the way it was from the very first family and will always be. And notice, why in the world did the writer of Hebrews put this in? What does his life end up teaching us about faith? I think there's a couple of points to this. Number one, that Christianity is living by faith. That's why he said Abel lived by faith. Really, there are two choices in religion today, and this was the whole point for the text, was that one was with works and one was a witness. You're in a place to realize that here Cain is, who is the tiller of the ground, and he takes his offerings, things that he has done, and I'm giving them to God. God, aren't you pleased with all the things I'm doing in worshiping you? And God said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for by faith. Now, whether it was that God, we don't have recorded, told them, this is what I want you to bring to me, evidently that was the case because he was pleased with what Abel said. Or maybe it is that the fact is the emphasis is not just on the difference of the offerings, because like a drum beating throughout Scripture that sin is death and life is in the blood, you end up finding a repetitive theme that for a Christian, death isn't a period. It's just a comma. That God said, I'm going to give you life, but I'm going to give it through the blood. Life is in the blood. And that's why he wanted a blood sacrifice to cover sin. That's why you later on find Christ himself, who was that blood sacrifice for us, to provide a way of salvation for us. The whole emphasis through Scripture you find is a constant, the red river of life flowing from Genesis to the maps. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. So you could end up having sacrifice given to God, but if it's purely made out of your works, it eventually develops into a whole religion. The Jews did that and developed a religion to the point that you had this huge formality and this huge hierarchical system. And in Jesus' day, Jesus came and debunked all of it and said, you've missed the very purpose, the very person that's centered around. By the way, there are religions today all around the world that have a whole system and a whole tradition and a whole hierarchy and a whole formalism and a whole unbelievable formality and beauty to it. Much of it's based on religions of old. But if it's based out of works, my friend, it is dead. That's why Christ came and said, listen, I've come to not destroy the law, to fulfill the law. You be careful when you end up finding systems where it is living by trying rather than living by trust. You have to end up by faith believing, God, my religion is not based on what I'm doing, it's what's been done. Christ did it on the cross. So now I find that acceptance in Christ, now I'm in a place to say, I don't have to end up coming as Cain trying to do something to prove to you God. No, it's as Abel coming saying, God, I did what you told me to do. By faith, I believe that. I'm offering this to you. If you were to reject all of that, you could also be in a point that the difference may just not lie in the offering, but it's lying in the offers. Because Cain's attitude was not right. You say, how do you know that? When you end up finding reactions of people, it's always a reveal of a true heart. Because notice, let's finish this text very quickly here. Notice what it says in verse 7. This is his answer to God. Verse 6, when God asked Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? Why do you look so upset? Verse 7, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? Asks another question. And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door. In other words, like a lion crouching, so sin is lying at the door, crouching to overcome your life. And into thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And notice verse 8. And Cain, he talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Asks a question. And he said, I know not. Now, is that true? Am I my brother's keeper? Yep, you are. You have relationships to people, and you are responsible to them. You do have to be in a place to take care of people. And God hears a conversation, realizing that Cain is now going to reap a huge result of wrong choices, of sin. The first mention of sin is sin crouching at the door. It is there to consume and control you.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH. For Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.